song. The great I Am also told us to be fruitful and to multiply. So there's a few volunteers that agreed to help us with our activity this morning. We're going to have a little fun with some guys. If there's the volunteers that want to come forward, and then I think we need three more volunteers after the two volunteers come forward. So you're going to have the challenge. The one thing we understand about babies, and we learn very quickly, is that they can't do much for themselves, so we need to help them. So what these babies have done for us this morning is created a mess in their diapers. So what these guys need to do, not only without eyes, but also with skill and small diapers, because they are very small. Wow. Okay, that's a preemie, I'm assuming. So you're going to be blindfolded, guys, and we're going to put your hands on the diaper and towards the baby, and you're going to say, I'm going to say go, and you're going to see what you can do, and we're just going to have fun with this. So the volunteers, if you guys want to come forward, we have some assistants to blindfold you. Make sure you don't peek, because that would just take away the fun. So if you need to stand to see this, feel free to stand, whatever you need to do. This is, yeah, there's,
we still have a couple more babies, so if anybody else wants to volunteer.
One more baby? Yeah, and there is a prize involved, by the way. We wouldn't make them do such a challenge as this and not give them a prize. All right, congregation, let's give them the countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go! Looks like these babies are cooperating quite well, not squiggling too much. Diaper has not run up the back yet. The poop is being contained, wiped away. Very clear, very good. Oh, we've got Jason Hoover, our first place winner. Congratulations, well done. Take those blindfolds off. Yes, give them a round of applause. Top four, I think, goes right down the aisle here.
They did a really good job.
Look at this, folks. Good job. All right. Thanks very much, guys. Enjoy your ice cream, or your sundae, or your milkshake, or your 21-piece shrimp dinner. I don't know how much it's for.
I'm not sure.
You don't like shrimp? I love shrimp. All right, so it's going to be a little bit different this morning. It was Teen Week last week, so there really wasn't a whole lot of time for sermon prep this week, but I did the best that I possibly could. You won't have your little notes to fill in and not a whole lot on the screen, but you're okay with that, right? You forgive me? All right, so let's begin. So there's this father of five, and he comes home from work today, and money was pretty tight that week, so he only had one present. And so he walks through the door with this present, and all of his children come swarming towards him. And he looks at the present, he looks at his children, and he says, this present's going to go to the child who's been the most obedient, the child who has listened and done everything that mommy has asked them to do. Also, this child is going to received the present who has never talked back to mommy. And so the children looked at one another and there was this complete silence. And then suddenly there was this chorus that rang out, you know what, Daddy? You should play with the gift. Fathers were all too familiar with the role of husband and the role of father. There's another story written about a dad who had a son named David. He was 4 years old. They attended a church where it was common for the minister to invite the children to the front. One of those mornings, he brought up a smoke detector, and he asked the children if anyone knew what the smoke detector was for. And suddenly, little David raised his hand, and he immediately said, that's for when Daddy cooks that night, because it's about to go off. Unfortunately, when Daddy's cook, especially this Daddy, the smoke alarm does go off, even with eggs. Does anyone else have that problem cooking eggs and the smoke alarms go off? I'm the only one. How sad. Well, welcome this morning. We are so glad you have decided to join us for worship this morning. If you are near a father, I would just ask you to just reach out, lay your hands on them. We'd like to have a special prayer for them this morning. They have a great responsibility rearing children in this world. So if you could just reach your hand to the nearest father, we'll have a word of prayer for them and just set them apart in their great duties that they do. So Lord, we thank you for the fathers here this morning. Lord, we know that being a father isn't always easy. Lord, we know that there's much responsibility. And Lord, most of all, we realize that there is a heavenly Father we want these children to know. So Lord, this day we just set apart these fathers. We ask that you would allow them to continue on their spiritual journey, getting to know you more, that their children might know you more through their fathers. Lord, I pray for their presence, not only here at church, but their presence with their families. Lord, I pray for those special times where they spend with their children, that they might be unique, that they might be fulfilling. Lord, we thank you for these fathers, and we pray abundant blessings upon them. And Lord, for the other men in this church, Lord, we do pray for them, as they are all leaders, whether they have families or whether they're married or whether they're single, Lord, they are leaders, and we ask that you would just bless them as well. So, Lord, we thank you for fathers, especially this morning, but we do thank you for all men. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to invite us to listen in on a conversation between a father and a son. There are actually several places in the New Testament where we get to listen in on these conversations, especially between Jesus and his father. We call them prayers, but the reality is they're conversations. The text we'll read from this morning is perhaps the most famous or well-known of the conversations or prayers. And what I want us to see today is the relationship between the Father and the Son. And as we celebrate this Father's Day, may we pattern our relationship after theirs. First, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we'll be starting in Matthew 6, 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And what I'd like us to see here in Matthew 6, 9 is the respect and the honor that Jesus had for his Father. In Matthew 6, 9, it reads this, a very common passage to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, of course, that's not the same thing as the little boy who came home from church telling his parents that he now knew the first name of God. The parents looked at the kid and they were like, excuse me? We didn't know God had a first name. And the little boy was so excited and replied, yes, yes, he does. It's Howard. The parents were stunned and confused. A God named Howard didn't seem quite right. So they asked him, how in the world did you figure that out? And the little boy said, it was in kids' church. They taught us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, Howard be your name. The word hallowed actually means holy and set apart. That tells me that Jesus had a true respect for his Father. But this morning, what we must recognize is respect is not something you can demand. Respect is something earned through past behavior. Dads, this morning, and this applies to everyone, if we want our kids, if we want others to respect us, we get it by the integrity that we show them. God the Father we see here had always kept his word with Jesus. He had always dealt with Jesus in rightness and holiness. Jesus never had to wonder where God stood on the issues of right or wrong. He always knew, and he could refer to his Father as holy and set apart. Continuing on in Matthew 6:10, Jesus knew that his Father had a spiritual plan for his life. If we don't, our kids won't. Jesus knew exactly what the Father had planned. It reads this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was never ambiguous. It was never hidden. It was never questionable. Fathers, when we're in church one week and not the next, when we're reading the scriptures and the next time we're not, our kids are winding up spiritually confused. Jesus knew that his Father had a spiritual plan and that he would stick to that plan. So our encouragement this morning is to find that time to do your devotions, to find that time each week to attend a local church. Thirdly, we knew that Jesus saw his Father as someone who would take care of him. In Matthew 6:11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now notice here, folks, it doesn't say, "Give us this day our daily Xbox," or "Give us this day our daily iPhone," or "Give us this day our daily iPad." It's not about any things. It's not about stuff. It's about being there for our kids. It's about the basics. Food is pretty basic, right? We're brethren. We know how important food is. But that's basic. So is love. So is time. So is concern. So is praying. And the list can go on and on. These things are what matter. Jesus knew his Father would take care of him. He learned that his Father also meant business when it came to forgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, it reads, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Our children will see and hear how far our forgiveness goes. They will watch how we rise up against others who wrong us. They will see how many grudges we carry. They will listen to our words that tear down others. And they will believe that we feel the same way about them. Their impression of unconditional love will be based on our walk in forgiveness. And then what we see is that Jesus knew his Father would lead him the right way. In Matthew 6:13 it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Brothers and sisters, we are an example in all that we do. Leading our children into temptation is one of the most treacherous things to think about. But whatever standard we set will be the standard our kids set. And you know what? It'll even be lower. For instance, whatever excuse we use to stay out of church, they will find an excuse that makes just as much sense. Whatever standard we set for TVs and movies and behavior, they will follow with standards that make sense to them. So please, let's not lead them into temptation. Rather, let's deliver them from what the enemy intends to do to them. And lastly, Jesus was willing to follow where his Father was leading. He said, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That doesn't happen because Dad demanded it. That happens because the Son recognized the spiritual authority and leadership of the Father. Dads, we may be a great provider. We may be a wonderful friend. We may be a lot of fun. Although, you know, lately my kids have been telling me I'm a little bit boring. Not sure what that's about. But we are leading them spiritually. Will our children recognize our spiritual authority? Will our children rise up to call us blessed, to say that they are loved? Paul, in his letter to the Romans, sums up the depth of God's love for us in these words. It says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I could literally stand here for hours upon hours and talk about this one verse. These words take away all the mystery. These words take anything we have to do with our salvation away. God didn't look down and say, "Once you've changed your ways, once you've made up your mind, once you've decided to follow me, I'll do something about it." No, what these words of the apostle say to each of us is that even though we are mired in sin, even though we were born in a sinful, disgusting state, even though because we live in a sinful world and we are human beings more intent on running from God than to Him, He loves us. And that's good news this morning. He loved us enough that through His grace and through His mercy, He was willing to have His Son die on a cross, that our sins might be forgiven, our path to God might be made known, and our hope of eternal life becomes evident. Truly, we should think on that. We should think on that every day, every hour, every minute, but often we don't. And that's the one reason we gather here for worship this morning, so we can hear that word spoken to us and have it embedded in our hearts and minds. That when we leave this place, as fathers, as husbands, as mothers, as wives, as a body of people, we know without a shadow of a doubt that we are dearly beloved children of God, that we are the objects of His affection. And He loves us enough to desire a relationship with us. But He places that decision to follow Him in our hands. For the next few moments, I'd like to take us in a bit different of a direction. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage followed by a gospel passage. These two stories are the same story told to different people at different times, but with the same meaning. We're in Exodus 19. The story takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Israelites had been on the march for about 3 months since their deliverance from the Pharaoh. Now they have gathered at the foot of the mountain of God. Moses ascends the mountain to speak with God and comes back with a wonderful message. God tells Moses to remind the people that He brought them to where they are. God is trying to tell the people to take a new look at themselves, to take a look at who they are. They are no longer a lost, wandering mass. They are no longer slaves subject to the whims of the Pharaoh. They are no longer subjected to the worship of false gods. It's as if the Israelites had been, for the past 400 years, walking around in one of those fun houses. Does anyone remember a fun house? You used to go to them at amusement parks. There's still one on the boardwalk at Ocean City. No one's ever been to a fun house. Fantastic. Well, what you're going to remember is when you walk in there, there would be all different types of mirrors. Eberhard's? No? Fun house? Wow. Okay. And these mirrors are hanging in a dark room. You would walk in front of the mirrors, and one would make you look wide and short. And then there's my favorite one. You walk in front of it, and it makes you look tall and skinny. That one was my favorite. But I used to love to do this. I would put my face up close and see how it would distort my eyes and my mouth. Well, right there, that's the image that the Israelites had been seeing for years and years. They had not seen the true picture of who they were. They had not been seeing themselves as children, as chosen people of the Heavenly Father. God wants them now to have a new view of who they are. He wants them to have a view of themselves through the eyes of God. They're no longer distorted. They're no longer slaves. They are now free because of what God has done. He has brought them on eagle's wings to be with them, to be with Him. And so they didn't misunderstand. God tells Moses to remind them of something else. God wants them to remember that He is the creator of the world. He is the creator of the world. How often do we forget who the actual owner of everything is? We live in a me, my, I society. That's mine. Give it to me. I want my money, my car, my food, my clothes, my house, my property. But the fact this morning is, God created and owns everything in this world. We have only been placed here as stewards, as caretakers of God's possessions. So we should not claim ownership of anything. But then God says something even more stunning. He says to the Israelites, even though I own everything, even though I created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, I choose you. God wanted the people that He had established a covenant with to know that He was still their God and they were still His people. The Hebrew word here that is written to describe these people is segula. Our NIV translations have niced it up to read, "You will be my treasured possession." But the actual translation means peculiar. Peculiar can have different meanings depending on the ear of the hearer. It's kind of like beauty in the eye of the beholder. What is beautiful to one person is nothing of the sort to others. peculiar to some people means strange or bizarre, curious, eccentric, odd, or maybe even just a bit weird. To others, it means distinctive, unique, one of a kind. And I think here in this passage, God meant both. God was identifying the Israelites as his one and only, his priceless possession. That doesn't mean that they wouldn't be looked at by some as bizarre and curious or odd, or maybe just a little bit weird. Just as we as Christians are sometimes looked at being a bit peculiar. But to God, they were his priceless possession. So let me put this into perspective for you. One of the most priceless possessions to my father is his dog. The dog's name is Dora. My daughter named it after Dora the Explorer. She's an English Springer Spaniel. She's overweight. She's spoiled. Most times she's cute. But she's very protective of her owner. If you get anywhere close to my father, this dog will look you in the eyes and want to tear you to shreds. But once the dog realizes that you're friends with the owner, it's perfectly cool. Now, I don't think anybody else would want that dog, but oh, how she loves her owner. It's the pricelessness of a possession that is oftentimes determined by its owner. And God wanted the people of Israel to know that in his eyes, because he had chosen them, they were priceless. They were peculiar to him. So God gives Moses this good news, reconveying, renewing, reiterating the covenant made between God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses goes down to tell the people. The people listen and they respond, "We will do everything the Lord has said." But here's the problem. The people of Israel and many people to this day think they understood what God said. They think he said, "Obey all my commandments." They think God said, "Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that." But that, my friends, is not what God had said. First of all, he hadn't even given the commandments yet. But most importantly, God wasn't laying down the law. He was telling the Israelites to have faith in him, to put their trust in him, to honor him, to fear him, to worship him, to believe in him, to let God be God, and to trust him for salvation. Now let's fast forward to our gospel text. Jesus had been traveling throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, healing the sick, curing the diseased. Crowds had gathered, and we are told that when Jesus saw these people, he felt compassion for them. My friends, Jesus saw in those crowds the same thing that God the Father had seen in the people of Israel in the Sinai desert. Lost, wandering sheep with no shepherd to lead them. They're harassed and helpless, and in Christ they find compassion, and so do we. Just as God had come down to the people on Mount Sinai, Jesus has come down to dwell among them. His message was that the kingdom of God is near. His message is the same that his father gave to Moses on the mountaintop. It's Sinai all over again. God is making for himself a new people in Jesus, his son. And now, the good news for us on this Father's Day. The same old story. You see, today we are that peculiar people. We have been chosen by God to be his children. We are his priceless possession. When God came down from heaven to be with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he came down, but he did not go back up. He tabernacled with them there in the desert and went with them during their journey to the promised land. And when Jesus Christ was born to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, today Christ is here. God is in our midst. Let's pray. Lord, we do celebrate this Father's Day. But more importantly, Lord, we celebrate our Heavenly Father, a Father that has lavished a marvelous love upon us, a Father that no matter what we do is there with compassion. So Lord, this morning, no matter what we may feel we have done, Lord, may we know that we are forgiven. Lord, may we confess what we may have done wrong against you and allow that forgiveness to pour out. Lord, we just cling to you every day of our lives, asking for your healing, asking for your guidance, asking for you to continue to be in our midst. Oh, Lord, this morning we love you. And we thank you for all that you have done. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.